Good morning. It's good for us to be here today. Good to always be here on the first day of the week together. As far as I think I can speak for Mark here as well, we appreciate the support that you've shown us and the kindness that you've shown us. And I know my goal, and I think Mark's goal as well, is that we all of us grow stronger in the faith, become more unified as a body, that we might be all closer to God. That's the goal. And that we eventually all end up in heaven. That's the goal. And we're going to do everything that we can. And I know everybody here is that you wouldn't be here if that's not what you wanted. And so that's what we want to, we'll do everything that we possibly can, pray to God that He might grant us growth, which He will. If we are obedient to His word, there's no question we're going to grow, because that's what He wants for us, and God is able to do anything. So, this morning we'll be talking about fear. We live in a world that, in many ways, is dominated by fears. You can't turn on the news; we've got a crisis every day. Everything's a crisis. Some real, some imagined. I mean, you think about the last couple of years. I mean, we had the health scare with the virus. We talk about the Russian crisis, the North Korean crisis, the Russian crisis, the crisis that we have in our government, the division in the country. All these things, you come up with a million of these. Some even foolish things. I mean, the toilet paper crisis we had 2 years ago. I mean, we come up with stuff all the time, so you can just about find anything in the world to worry about. Things that are closer to home to us. I mean, we've got those in our families and here in our congregation, people that have health problems right now. People that are worried about, where am I going to get a job? How am I going to pay the bills? How can I keep my gas tank full? I mean, there's all kinds of things that can come up that we worry about. We've lost loved ones here in the last year as well. These things, and what fears can do to us, though, is if we're not very careful, it's something that can basically master us if we're not very careful. And and people get frantic, sleepless nights. Paralyzed with fear, confusion, anger, selfishness, strife. All these things fear brings about if we're not very careful. Now, fear is used in a couple of different ways in the Bible. And let's think about that. The one kind of fear that we all want to have, if you look in Psalms chapter 112, in verse 1. It says, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. I mean, if you look in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, which is the one we all probably thinking about right now, is that the whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep His commandments. So what kind of fear are we talking about here? We're talking about a reverence for God. We're talking about a respect for God, respect for His word, all those things. And honestly, if we have the proper respect for God, the proper reverence for God and His Word, and we believe what it says, it will take care of a lot of the other fear problems that we're going to talk about today. Look in Acts chapter 10 as well. Read verses 34 and 35. When he's talking about Cornelius, he says, I most certainly understand now that God is not the one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him. So this is the kind of fear that we're supposed to have. Another type that is good, that what God has commanded us. If you turn to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Here he's talking about the right type of fear towards the civil government. He says, every person is to be in subjection to the government authorities, for there is no authority except from God. and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Now, look in verse 7. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So we're supposed to have respect for our government because God has instituted it. Now, we're not always going to agree with what's been done, but we're to follow the law. And we all understand if there's something that the government is asking us to do that opposes God's law, that we're going to choose God first. But in everything else, we need to do what we're supposed to do. We obey the law. The government should have no problem with us. And although you're starting to hear things being said in government, anti-Christian things being said, that's not anything new in this world as far as looking back at history. What we need to make up our mind to do is we're going to respect the government out of respect for God because God instituted it. Now we get into the other sense that fear is used, and in this sense, this type of fear is actually evil. Think of Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. I'm not going to read the whole parable, but the parable of the talents. We know about, let me start in verse, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong part of this. Matthew chapter 25, I'm sorry. So we know that there was a man who was about to go on a journey, and he gave three different servants different talents numbers. And he gave one five, he gave one two, and he gave another one one. The one that was given the five went out, worked, and produced five more. The next person that got the two went out, worked, and produced two more. The one who was given one didn't do anything. He buried it. And look what he says in verses 24 and 25. And the one who also had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. In other words, the type of fear that we're talking about here is the kind that keeps us from doing what God would have us to do. That's all. I mean, we're so focused on something else that we don't do what God would have us to do. And you think about what is said, and look in Revelation chapter 21. Let me make sure I give you the right verse here. In Revelation 21, in verse 8. It says, But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The cowardly will be right there with the rest of them. So we don't normally think about that part as being such a terrible sin. But he's saying here, he says, but that's where the cowardly will be. And the ones who are too cowardly to obey God. They're worried about something else. And that's what we have to be very careful about. Now, does that mean that we should that we shouldn't have caution? This is a different discussion. If you look in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 7, we think about the second temptation that Christ had to undergo. He says, Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, On the other hand, it is written, You shall not put your Lord God to the test. In other words, we're not supposed to be paralyzed with fear, but at the same time, we're not supposed to be searching out things to do to prove that we're not scared. So, I mean, if you see a snake laying in the floor here, you're going to, I mean, if you've got any sense in your head at all, you're going to get away from it. So, and it's the same thing with everything, with anything else. So Jesus didn't throw himself off the top of the temple to prove a point that he wasn't afraid or that he trusted God. He didn't need to do that. And he's and that is the same thing for us. We don't need to go try to prove to everybody that we're not afraid. The way we prove that is by being obedient to God. That's the only proof. I mean, we don't need to be trying to impress everybody else anyway. Worry about doing what God will have you to do. And people will see that clear enough. But let's try not to want to show everybody how much faith we have. I mean, to put on a show, basically, is what it amounts to. So, what does God want for us? He wants us to be a people who are not afraid. He didn't give us a spirit of fear. So keep that in mind. Now, how do we go about this? And we're going to go through some examples of different fears as well. But let's think about this first. The idea of a trusting faith. You all know this verse. Probably everybody in here understands this one. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, and that the world might be safe, but that the world might be saved through him. Do you believe that? That's really the question at the end of all this. Do we believe what Jesus says about himself? Do we believe that Jesus cares for us? If we do believe those things, we're not going to be afraid. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Look at chapter 8, starting at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, he who died, yes, rather he who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do we believe that? If we're afraid all the time, we don't believe it. We might know what it says, but we don't believe it if we're afraid all the time. And what he's saying, you overwhelmingly conquer through Christ. If you obey the gospel today, if you've obeyed the gospel, you don't have anything to worry about. There is nothing that can take you away from Christ. And if we believe that, then we're not going to be worried about what might happen tomorrow. Whether it's Russia, the Koreans, the Chinese, our government. We're not going to worry about these things because we know that if we are in Christ, that we're taken care of. That's what we... And it's one thing to say you know that, but if you can't sleep at night because you're afraid of something, then you need to go back and look at this and be figuring out how what it is, what do I have to do to increase my faith. And you remember that one of the prayers of one of the people that Jesus came in contact was, Lord, help my unbelief. God will give you that. He wants to help us. So look at a couple of verses in the Old Testament as well. Isaiah chapter 26. Verses 3 through 4. He says here, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock." We have somebody that is going to hold us. Psalms chapter 91. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but you should. Read the entire chapter of Psalms 91. Because he tells us here of things that... First, he makes the point in verse 1. He says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty God. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." If that's true about you today, if you've obeyed the gospel, then you can say what he says in verse 5, "And you will not be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day, or of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you." In other words, God is going to take care of you if you are in Christ. You've got to be in Christ. John 14, verse 1. Jesus tells his disciples here, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." He's stressing to us constantly, believe me, believe what I'm telling you. Now, we see that his disciples at times had troubles with this, like we have troubles with this. We're not perfect yet. Our faith's not perfect. Our love for God's not perfect. If our love for God was perfect right now, we'd never sin. Because perfect love always does. I mean, Jesus is who had perfect love for his Father. He never sinned. And in the same way, if we have perfect love, it casts out all fear. But we're not perfect. That's why we're trying to grow all the time, to get closer to that. But if you look at what he said to some of his disciples, look at John chapter 6. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 6. In his Sermon on the Mount, he talks about people that worry about all what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, all those things. And in verse 30, he says, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear. But the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Do you believe that? He's saying the reason that you're worried about these things is because you have little faith. I mean, look at chapter 8 in verse 26. When they're out in the boat together and there's a great storm and he's asleep, and then so they wake him up because they're afraid that they're going to drown. In verse 26, he said to them, he says, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And we know what kind of man he is. He's the Son of God. And if we believe that, then we know that we are not going to be separated from God, because he's promised us that he won't allow that to happen. If you look in chapter 14, verse 31, and this is, I think, a similar story. when Peter comes up, walks out on the water, and he gets scared, and he starts to sink, and he says, "Lord, save me." And in verse 31 says, "Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said, 'You of little faith, why did you doubt?'" And that's what his message is to us when we're afraid. Why do you doubt? You obeyed the gospel. You're saved. Why do you doubt? These are the things that we can learn from this. So look in Romans chapter 8. In verse 28, do we believe this? "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." All things. The good things that we see in this life, the bad things that we see in this life. Whether we're healthy, whether we're sick, whether there's war, whether there's peace. All things, is what he says here, work together for good to those who love God. Do we believe that? 1 John chapter 5. In verse 4. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" And when he says overcomes the world, that means everything that's in it, including death. That the person who is born of God, that has obeyed the gospel, overcomes the world and shares in the victory that Jesus had when he overcame death and everything else. The person who's in Christ shares that. And we don't have anything to be afraid of anymore. Let's look at a couple of examples of different fears that people have. One of the fears that people had is fear of poverty. Afraid of not being able to make ends meet. Now, we know in Matthew chapter 6, one of the warnings that he gives is he tells us, he says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." In other words, the idea of desiring to be wealthy is a dangerous thing, and we know it's covetousness is the same as idolatry. That's what we're told in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 5 and 6. "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you,' so that we confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?'" Now, I think if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 4, I think this is a key scripture. This is the one that probably helps me more than any of them when I start thinking about how we overcome fears or how great the gospel is for each individual because of what Paul's able to say here. He says, chapter 4 and verse 11 of Philippians, "Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Now, think about what he's saying here. The point is this. Circumstances, whatever they are, do not dictate to us whether we are at peace or not. That's a key thing for us to understand. So whatever happens out here, that is not the deciding factor whether I'm at peace or not. What the deciding factor is, what is my relationship to God? If you have that, then whatever else happens, whether it's good or whether it's bad, doesn't change anything. In other words, while the rest of the world is reacting to everything that happens, they're just, COVID, we're going to panic. We're going to panic about this next. We'll panic about that next. The child of God isn't dictated to by circumstances. That's an important thing. If we understand that my peace comes from being right with God, from the fact that I heard His gospel, I obeyed it, and I continue to walk in newness of life. If I understand that, nothing else. I mean, nobody wants trouble. But that being said, when Paul got trouble, he said, I can handle that basically. He says, I'm content because the trouble in this world doesn't have really any real lasting effect on me. I'm going to be in heaven. And that's how we have to be able to look at this. And you could look at poverty, fear of death, fear of failure, whatever thing that you're afraid of. That's, if we understand that verse, I think, that tells us what we need to be. If you look in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, and we read this just a few minutes ago, but when we start thinking about fear of poverty, he tells us in 6 and verse 33 this. He says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, God's going to take care of us. We may not own Apple computer or something along those lines, but that He's telling us here that we don't need to be worried about wealth. We need to be, but God is going to take care of our needs, and we need to trust that. And a good example, a great example of this, in Mark chapter 12, and I won't read through that right now, but the poor widow who had the two, and they were watching people put money in the offering plate. And she basically had two pennies that she put in the offering plate. And he said she gave more than anybody else because that's all she had. She apparently was not afraid of poverty because she didn't hang on to it. And that's how we need to be. We need to understand God is going to take care of what we need, and we need to be liberal in our service to God. Fear of failure. We all want to be a success. The question is, what is a successful life? Because if you look at, we'll look at one example here. In Matthew chapter 19, the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and, teacher, what good things should I do to obtain eternal life? And he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter the life, keep the commandments. Then he said, Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbors yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept, what am I still lacking? The world would look at him and say, he's a success. He's a rich guy, and he's a nice guy. He seemingly does what he's supposed to do. And then Jesus said, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he owned much property. So the world saw him as a success. God saw him as not a success. That's what so fear of failure we have to understand what is it that we think is successful. That's going to be the key here. So Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us what a successful life consists of. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. That's the successful life that we need to live. If we do that, then we're going to be a success. John chapter 16 and verse 33. It says, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. The successful life is the one who is in Christ. That's the successful person. Because that person's overcome the world. 1 John chapter 5. We're nearly to the end of this. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? In other words, if you want to be a success, he's telling us there, you get the victory. You win. That's what it means to be a success. So we don't have to fear failure. All we need to do is obey God, and we'll be successful. If you look at fear of sickness and fear of death, and I'll look at a couple of these verses. I know I'm running late. You know, again, the idea of a fear of sickness. I mean, we can be terrified of illness. We can also be cautious. In other words, if I don't want to be sick, I'm not going to be drinking alcohol all the time. Not going to be smoking all the time. In other words, I'm not going to do things actively that are going to hurt me. Now, does that guarantee you that you're never going to get sick? Nope. If we live long enough, we're going to get sick. I mean, that's just how it is. But if you look in 2 Corinthians, because how is it that we're supposed to deal with that? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul here is talking here. He says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. He had something wrong with him. We don't know exactly what it was, but we know that he had something wrong with him. And he says, I asked the Lord three times that it might be taken away from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's how we deal with that fear, is understanding that, again, God's grace is sufficient for you. Does that mean that we shouldn't try to get better? No, doesn't mean that. Paul tried to get better. And God told him, this is what you got. Now, we may get sick, and it may be that God may have the same answer for us. This is what you got. Trust in me. And he may take your illness away. He may bless the efforts of those that are giving you treatment, and you may get better. But again, the circumstances shouldn't dictate to us whether we're at peace with God or not. Whether it's sick or well, it should not matter. So with that, we got to keep it that in state. He says, I'm well content with any of these problems in verse 10. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong, because I depend on God. Fear of death. This is probably this is the one we all kind of dread. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Starting in verse 25. 21. It says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Do we believe that? I mean, you know, the kind of work I do, I've seen people that said they were Christians, and in the hospital and dying, and you've never seen such a commotion. I mean, and so you wonder. I mean, do you really believe? And I realize, it's hard to say anything about these things when you've not been through it yourself, and people don't want to lose their family. And so, you see some of this stuff and you think, gosh, you know, we're fighting this so hard and screaming bloody murder so much here that you wonder if they really believe the scriptures or not. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 12 through 15. This is about Jesus. Jesus said this, "I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." He came here so he might free us who were scared of death and subject to slavery, and because there was no hope. Now there's hope. Do we believe that? And lastly, at least on this subject here, if you look in John chapter 11,25-26. Jesus said to her, "I'm the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Do you believe it? As we get ready to dismiss, if you turn, we'll end it with if you go to 1 John chapter 4. Starting in verse 15. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us." We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be paralyzed by fear. We need to remember that we are in Christ and he's overcome the world. Now, we'll end it with this. If you're not in Christ, then you should be afraid, because you have no hope as it is. And as certainly as the world is turning, I mean, if it turns long enough, you're going to die from something. And if he comes back sooner, you're going to have the second death. So if you're not a Christian, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're willing to confess that before others, if you're willing to turn from your sin, to be immersed in water for the remission of sins, and then to walk in newness of life, then you have nothing to fear. If there's any here that needs the prayers of the congregation for whatever reason, please feel free to come forward as we stand and sing.